Jesus' name, that you'd bless your word to our hearts. God, may we be wound up by the Holy Spirit and released, Lord, into this world for your glory. We pray it now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 12 to 16, where we left off last time, Paul, his teaching to the church at Corinth, Corinth, Greece. And as you know by now, as we've been going through this study, and as you know in history, Greece and the Greeks were big on philosophy, big on thinking, big on, quote, wisdom, but they had the wisdom of the world and not the wisdom of God. And so Paul has been pointing out that the wisdom of God is something completely different than the wisdom of the world. The knowledge of God is completely different than the knowledge of this world. And listen, for that matter, the very existence of a believer is something altogether different than the existence of a non-believer. In fact, the title of the message this morning is Worlds in Collision. I want you to write that down because that is more true in your life than you think. Worlds in collision. What is that all about? What could that possibly mean? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Follow along with me. Paul says there, now we have received, past tense, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but, note the contrast here over and over again, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Did you hear or did you get the comparative language that Paul is bringing forth to them? There is this and there is the other. There is the presence of God and there's the presence of man. There is the wisdom of God and there is the earthly, fleshly wisdom of this world. And he teaches by contrast, which is very powerful. We think about history. History has recorded for us an epic battle from the very, very beginning. The Bible tells us regarding battles, period. In fact, if you think about all battles, I'm talking about battles in your own home to battles of nations. James tells us in James 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? That is, your body is demanding attention. You want to be up front. You want to be the mouth, or you want to be the center of the photograph. You want to be the one with the biggest banner or the loudest bullhorn. Paul says, or James says, that comes from the flesh. Verse 2, he says, you lust and you do not have, you murder and you covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have, watch this, because you do not ask. That's an interesting statement because Paul is saying, all the stuff that your flesh is pursuing after, you're pursuing it after, in a worldly sense, to obtain some sort of meaning, power, control, existence. But he ends that verse 2 by saying, listen, all the things that your members of your body are pursuing after, God will give you in a holy manner if you'll just ask him. But when you don't consult God, when you don't go after the Lord and wait on him and pursue him, guess what you're going to do? You're going to do everything you can to bring about what you want to do through fleshly manipulation. Don't ever underestimate a man's ability to do something that God does not want to do. And that's a dangerous thing. Do you want something so bad in your life that you're going to do it? In fact, the worldly wisdom out there says that if you just grab yourself, pull yourself up, put your boots on, and make it happen. Guess what? In this world, you can make it happen. That's a very scary thing. Having something happen in your life that you are pursuing doesn't mean it's from God. The tragic thing, when it's done in spiritual context, it destroys eventually a lot of people's lives. But worlds in collision is a very important thing. And so, as I said, history has recorded for us an epic battle. And I wrote down a couple of those battles. An epic battle was Cain and Abel. Wisdom, one of the world and one of God. What about Jacob and Esau? Epic battle. What about Joseph and his brothers? Epic battles. One of the most famous epic battles of all time was the personal battle between King Saul and really, truly King David. Epic battles. Worlds in collision. A spiritual life warring against the physical world that you and I live in. And as Christians, you and I are in both camps. We live in this world, but we're not of the world, says the Bible. And now that we've been born again, we are of a new creation in Christ. We have the Spirit of God living in us, as we'll see this morning. So church, as we look at worlds in collision, let's learn this from verse 12, jot it down. When worlds are in collision, check this out. It happens this way. When faith hits unbelief. Will you mark that down? This is a big deal in our lives. When faith hits unbelief, something is going to happen. And the first thing that happens is this. Faith is able to receive. Mark that down. When faith hits unbelief, what's the difference? Unbelief is unable to receive. Faith is able to receive. Receive from God. Because watch this. Unbelief constantly receives from this world. Unbelief. Unbelief, without you even knowing about it, unbelief is being strengthened in its unbelief by the pulpit of the media, by the pulpit of the print, by the pulpit of the culture. If you want to be an unbeliever today, or if you want to be filled with doubt, there's a lot of food for your thought. And whatever you feed on is going to feed that thing. And if you're an unbeliever today, watch this. Look, I used to be an unbeliever. Probably you were too, huh? At some point in time when we were unbelieving in God, we surrounded ourselves, and this is why it's comical for the believer. I mean, I'm trying to be respectful right now. But for the believer now to talk to an unbeliever is all excited about surrounding their lives with comments and opinions that back up their unbelief. And you say to me, oh, but Pastor, Christian, you do the same thing. You surround yourself with stuff that leads to more and more belief. But watch this. The difference between you and me is that you are bent on putting a world around you that you can control. You control the data. You control the input. You choose to read things that will not alarm you. The Christian has come through a great life of being born, as it were, in a struggle of coming out of unbelief to belief. And it's all based upon what you receive. As a Christian, I want to receive truth. But in your unbelief, you're going to say to me, but, you know, you're pursuing it this way, or you're doing it that way, or you're doing, listen, you can't judge me and I can't judge you. You and I do not have that authority. But what I can tell you is this. A believer is the last person on the planet who wants to be deceived. A believer wants to know all that there is to believe. An unbeliever lives in a very narrow world and has to control that world. Why? Because it is a world that cannot receive from the outside. It has to be very carefully manipulated. Look at the press these days. It has to control the media and what you hear because it's terrified of the truth. It's pretty amazing. So when he says in verse 12, now we have received... You don't have to be a Greek scholar to figure it out. It's even there in the English. It's past tense. You've already received, if you're a Christian, not the spirit of the world. You had that once before. That's now gone. You have now received the Spirit who is from God. And notice in your Bible, it's capital S. It's the Holy Spirit. Being able to receive. Paul is arguing here that to truly receive a gift, because you can't receive a gift without determining to receive it, it must be clearly understood what a gift is. And that's the world system that we've been talking about out there. It constantly offers you things. Church, listen, the world is constantly offering you things all the time. Doesn't it do that? Hey, you can have this. You can have this. You know what? I saw it this morning. If I call in right now, 1-800 blah, 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 and I order this organizer this little organizer for my house. It's 1995 if I act now. But wait, there's more. And have you listened that by the end, have you ever done this? I've done this one time and I vowed never to do it again. There was something I wanted. It was a World War II DVD series. And if you, the World War II DVD series, and it's $60, but wait, it's $20 if you call now. But wait, you'll get two, but wait, it's $5 now for 400 volumes. And it's like, what? And you call, and I got it. Oh, I got it. I got the DVDs. And I also got years of phone calls and mail and everybody wanted me to sell everything. How'd you get my number? Didn't you order something from Time Life? Yeah, 2 years ago, for crying out loud. I'll never do that again. It was a trap. Why? The world says, you want this? Do you want it? Yeah, how much is it? For you, brother, it's only $2.99 right now. If you call in now, hey, let me tell you something. They can give it to you for free. There's strings attached. The world says, oh, come on, just, you know what, I'm in a good mood, and you're my brother, you know, I tell you, for you, my friend, you can have it for free. Ain't gonna happen. The world offers, cannot produce. What the world offers, it will tax you to death. It will pull you down. But what God says is, nope, what I give freely, and you pay nothing for it. And therein is with the struggle. Because unbelief says, I'm not going to receive that. Listen, if you're an unbeliever today, let's be honest. One of the reasons why you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is because you've heard what the gospel's all about. And you are insulted by that. You're insulted that he offers it to you freely. Because it implies, and it's demanded that you take it. You've got to take it and thank him for it. And a stubborn worldly heart will say, no, I'll do it my way. The gospel is an offense to the proud because it requires the reception of a gift. Faith is able to receive. Do you have faith in God? Are you able to trust him? Then you'll be able to receive from him. When you and I do not receive from the Lord, it's because we are not trusting him. None of the things that the world offers is a gift, no matter how it's wrapped. The world gives nothing away. Everything that it offers has a string attached to it. But look, it's the work and the ministry and the life of the Holy Spirit that Paul is talking about. And that makes, by the way, him our greatest advocate. Did you know that, the Holy Spirit? I'm not going to mean any disrespect by this, by no means. Keep this in mind. Jesus Christ came to earth and suffered as no will ever suffer or ever has suffered. And in 33 and a quarter years, he went back to heaven where he came from. And for the last 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit has been here since Jesus left. The Holy Spirit is here now. He's in you who believe. He's in me. And the Bible says he's everywhere. Psalm 139 says he's everywhere, the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to think about that for a moment. His work is powerful in your life. And that's what and whom Paul is talking about. God the Holy Spirit. Now mark this down. 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says our life with God is a liberated life. And that comes by the Holy Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Listen, anybody in here struggle with the Trinity? Listen to this message this morning. The Lord is that or the Spirit. Capital S. Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He's the liberating spirit. The Holy Spirit in your life liberates you. And listen, today, I'll be straight to the point. If you are envious, if you are contentious, if you are involved in sinful living, you are not liberated by the Holy Spirit. You can be a Christian and be in bondage, and you've grieved the Holy Spirit. But he's the great liberator. Isn't it interesting that the U.S. Army and Army Air Corps and Marines and everybody went into Europe 60 years ago to liberate Europe. How did that happen? The United States invaded Europe to liberate Europe from Adolf Hitler. The invasion of the spirit of America, as it were, freedom, liberated nations. Think of the Holy Spirit. He comes into a life as an invading force, and he takes over in the life of that person who says, Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior, be my Lord. And when you bow your heart to Christ, the Holy Spirit moves in and he liberates you. That is an awesome thing. And that's why a Christian today who's living in sin is living a life like a bird with its wings clipped. Oh, he's a bird, all right. And he's in the flock, but he can't fly. Oh, you're going to heaven, but you're miserable. Listen, by faith, you need to receive again the power, the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Not only that, he's personal. John 20, 21. I've shared this with you before. I like sharing this. It's a great question over a coffee table someday is this. When was the first person born again? Don't you love that? If you have to be born again, when was the first time the believers were born again? The Bible answers that. It's personal. And it comes by the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20, verse 21. And Jesus said to them, that is the 12, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, what? Receive the Holy Spirit. And that was the first event of believers being born again. He moved inside of them to never leave. Faith is able to receive. And all of these things that God gives, they are a gift. I'm thinking right now about a gift, and you think about the dependence that you and I have on a gift. You say, what do you mean by that? I'm my own man. I made it all my way. Nobody gave me nothing. Oh, let me tell you something. Boy, I tell you, don't be so shallow, because what you have is only the tip of the iceberg. The truth of the matter is God has given you life. And by his generosity, by his gift, you're breathing right now. He can go like this and seal off your airway. He could do that if he wanted to. And I think about my granddaughter right now. I forget how old she is, but she's like 2.5 months, maybe something like that. And everything, listen, everything that she gets, if she likes it or not, because she's dumb right now. She doesn't know nothing. She's dumb. She doesn't understand. She doesn't understand diaper changes are good. She doesn't understand that she has to sleep. She doesn't understand that she has to eat. So what happens? The loving parents grab the baby and from the very moment take care of its life, right? And gives it everything. Let me ask you something. No one's walking up to Rebecca and Shannon, mom and dad, and saying, feed her. There's no gun to their head. Love does that. Love says, I wonder if she's hungry. I wonder if she needs a diaper change. I wonder if she, are you with me? It's all a gift, is it not? It's all a gift given. You think she's going to get a bill at the end when she's 18 years old? Mom and dad are going to unfurl a bill. Now that would be a good idea. Actually, they are going to get a bill from our government. But anyway, think about that for a moment. It's all a gift. Listen, are you a man of unbelief right now? Everything that you have that is meaningful has been gifted to you. Don't fall for the trick that what you have physically in this world is what dictates the meaning of your life. You've been tricked. Love, relationship, health, forgiveness, air, food, God gives. Amen. Amazing. He's so good. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for by grace, the gift of God, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Nobody can walk around and say, I saved myself. I don't need God to save me. I'll do it to myself. You're lost. Also this, when faith hits unbelief, faith is able to know. Faith is able to know. He says in verse 12, but we might know the things. Note the definite article before things. The things of the utmost value, the ultimate things, the spiritual knowledge of the Holy One of God. That's what he's talking about. The spiritual knowledge of God. Christian, you and I, our greatest pursuits are to pursue the things of God. Are you guys awake right now? Yes. What are you pursuing? What are we longing for? Faith is able to know. It's able to receive. And because it's able to receive, now faith is truly the vehicle by which we know things. That's a wonderful thing to consider. And it really is involving in every aspect of our lives. Are you an evolutionist or an atheist? Did you know your life is a living contradiction? Because, for example, let's say you're an evolutionist and you grab your pickaxe and your shovel and your brush and you go dig around in the hills with hopes or faith that you're going to find something. And when you find that thing, you begin to speculate, oh my goodness, this has got to be an ancient human tooth. It's got to be 40 billion years old. And then you later find out that it's a pig tooth that's about 2 weeks old. And you're very disappointed. That's not knowledge. To know God, He has engineered it this way, that you come to Him by faith. That's the vehicle you drive in. How do I get to know God? You drive to Him in faith. And you say, that's ridiculous. No, but everybody practices faith in something. You see, but when you get to the end of your pursuit, what do you have versus what I have? I have God on the other end. And you have a 2-week-old pig tooth. And you go search and search and search. And you're still lonely and empty inside because you know that you don't know what could be known. Our God is not some sort of an agnostic God, that He is a God that exists. He's not the God of the deist. Well, He's out there somewhere. He's the great creator, but He won't let us get near Him. That's not what my Bible says. No, it's a relationship with the Holy One of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Look at this. Look at your body. Look at your body. What does that word body mean? Slap it. Your body. This is amazing. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God. What's on your body? Do you have a ring on your body? Belongs to God. You got clothes on? Please. Belongs to God. Your skin belongs to God. Your kidney belongs to God. Everything on you belongs to God. Your Bible belongs to God. Are you going to go home today? You're going to go to your house, apartment? Belongs to God. You have a wallet in your pocket? Belongs to God. Don't go there, Pastor. You have kids? They belong to God. You got a bicycle? They belong to God. You have a boat? It belongs to God. It's His. Amen. Everything's His. This building belongs to God. Everybody in it belongs to God. And the person here today said, I don't believe in God. You belong to Him anyway. Now, the outcome is going to be horrible for you, but you will stand before your Maker and give an account. I suggest you change your mind now. Okay, it's going to be hot today. It's going to be cooler than it was yesterday. But for the Christian man, this is as hot as it gets. Fall is coming. And for the believer, even on the hottest day, we could say, you know what, things could change any second. Rapture could come. But we're not going to hell. We're not going to hell because He's given us a gift. And you know what? By the grace of God, we've received that gift. And now we know that God is good. It's also an identification. The Holy Spirit is not only holy, and He makes our lives holy, dedicated unto Him, but He is our identification. Man, I hope you can relate to what I'm talking about right now. But when we relate to one another, there is a Christian, and I want to be careful how I say this, there is a deep inside Christian bond that goes on with believers when they get to know one another. It's not wimpy, it's not mamby-pamby, it's not pretend, it's for real. I like to put it this way, it's practical. And in 1 Corinthians 12:13, this is the reason why. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. He's talking to believers. Whether you're a Jew or you're a Greek, whether slave or free, he's talking to the believers. Jews who come to Jesus, Greeks, non-believers, non-Jews, who become believers, a slave man, a free man. We've all been made to drink into one spirit. Isn't that amazing? That's awesome. He's talking to the believer. Also this, listen, when faith hits unbelief and there's this great collision of these two worlds of belief and unbelief, faith is able to rejoice. Rejoice in the midst of everything. Faith. He says there, the things that have been freely given to us by God. Church, get ready. Are you guys awake? Get ready. Write these verses down. We're going to go fly through these verses. Faith is able to receive. Yes. Faith is able to know. And faith causes us to be able to rejoice. Number one is this. Watch this. It's fun stuff. And you leave this building today more confident because of it. John 14:16. Jesus said, I will pray to the Father and he will give you another helper. The Parakletos. That he may abide with you forever. Notice, he, personal pronoun. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. You analyze those few verses right there. Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit's coming, he is God. And I'm not going to leave you alone. No, notice, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And oh, by the way, I will be with you. How in the world, in this world, can Jesus be with you and I right now? By the person of the Holy Spirit. Why? God is one. Isn't that fun to think about? You say, well, wait a minute, where's the Father? On the throne in heaven. Where is the Son? He's on the throne seated next to the Father. But wait a minute, I thought you said he was in my heart. He is. Wait, how can he be in this place? He's God. Well, how does he do that? By the Holy Spirit. Well, where is the Holy Spirit? Everywhere, says the Bible. I thought you said it was in my heart. He's right there too. Whose heart? The believer's heart. Here's the scary thing. The unbelieving heart, he's outside of, near your shoulder, like Jiminy Cricket, saying, hey, you need Jesus. Isn't it amazing to think? This is almost kind of poetic, but I could argue this. Theologically true. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent, but is he present in your heart? You've got to let him in. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed, stamped. Tattooed, if you would, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What in the world does that mean? Those of us who are Christians walking around this world, we've got a tattoo on us. And the tattoo is owned by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, who can see it? Only the believer. Where is it? Huh? Where's it at? God can see it. We've been marked by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. Do you know that in your life? It's exciting to know. So he's our guarantee. Listen, in 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Bible says, as I read earlier, now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So it's a liberated life. It's a lordship life. Look at lordship. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Every believer right here, right now, has been adopted by God. Into the family of God. And he's personal. As I read earlier, Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. But keep this in mind. Galatians 4 verse 5, he's the gift. The Bible says in Galatians 4 5, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. That is, every human being on earth is under the judgment of the law of God, condemned. That we might receive the adoption as sons, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Look at the capital S in your Bible. The Holy Spirit of his Son into your hearts. What's the result? You cry out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a what? Son. Are you excited about this? Is it just me? This is awesome. You guys can go out of here today absolutely resilient to the world that's around you. Because listen, when the world comes picking on you, you say, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me. I'm a child of the Most High God. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. So you know what? You take that thing. This lady came up to me last week. She goes, my husband's having a terrible time with pornography. I go, where's he getting that from? She goes, from the computer, from the internet. And I said, well, is it important to you? She goes, this is going to destroy my marriage. And it will. What do I do? I said, take the computer and throw it in the yard. She goes, just bring it back in. I go, bust it up. Well, come to find out, she had a swimming pool. That'd do it. Take the computer. And she was afraid. She said, he'll go crazy. So you know what? Let him go crazy. In fact, call 911 right before you throw it in the pool. Think about that. It's all over the news right now. I don't know what the deal is. Maybe Satan's trying to wake us up to something. But have you noticed people have been finding snakes on their porches and stuff across America? Rattlesnakes, boa constrictors, people finding snakes on their doors. I hate snakes. What's with that? Why is a snake coming to the door of somebody's house? Would somebody open the door? Honey, a rattler. Come on in. Somebody put the little mouse guts on the ground. Let them come on in. You would never do that. And yet, chatting with your little boyfriend from high school. What are you doing? I'd rather let a rattlesnake into my house than your old boyfriend from high school. Amen. Well, we're just chatting. That's how people get pregnant. That's how divorce comes. That's how you have an affair. Wow. Number two. Oh, dear. Number two. Verses 13 to 14 is this. When the spiritual hits the physical. Wow. Worlds in collision. When the spiritual hits the physical, the spiritual, listen, goes deeper. The spiritual goes deeper, and it can go deeper. The physical world cannot go deep. Verse 13 says, these things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Note the contrast. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Theologians, by the way, differ as to the exact meaning of verse 13. What is the word usage and why is it spoken this way? Simply this. Listen, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. The word here is where we get the word pneumatic. Pneuma, spirit, or wind-driven, matic, movement. The Spirit of God teaches. What? He teaches the truth to those who are of the Spirit. Relating spiritual things with spiritual things. Meaning the Spirit of God is teaching you, the believer, every day. Every time you crack open the Bible. Listen, every time you look through God glasses and you're in the mind meditation of God, God's going to be speaking to you about stuff. The Holy Spirit will do that. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But one thing's for sure, even though theologians disagree as to what exactly, is it God speaking to the believer or is it the Bible backing up the Bible? Hey, listen, I'm not going to split hairs. It's all good news, all of that. But this they agree on, that it's the Holy Spirit that reveals truth to the children of God. That's his method, to reveal truth. The word spiritual here, it's powerful. Are you of the Spirit? Are you outside the physical? Are you wind-driven, as it were, spirit-driven? We also get the word supernatural from this. You and I are Christians now living in a world, and listen, I want to say this. I'm hearing too much about this part-time Christianity junk. You're either Christian 24/7 or you're not at all. Stop goofing around with yourself. Stop trying to fool yourself. Well, you know what? On Wednesday, I'm going to stop being a Christian. Listen, you're a Christian. You don't decide to be a Christian 24/7 because God has saved you for real. You are a Christian 24/7. Now, having said that, check this out. Way back when, Immanuel Velikovsky, you can look him up. You can read about him. He's a Russian physicist, dead and gone now. Way back late 1880 something or rather, I don't know. But anyway, studying physics, Immanuel Velikovsky said, you know what? He's not a believer. He said, you know what? Physical and spiritual. The spiritual realm, there's so much in our world that we cannot see that I could see why people think spiritual thoughts, he said. And when he began to study physics and he became the brilliant man that he was, now this is very unorthodox to think, but it's more theoretical physics. Now watch this. He said, it is possible that the world that you and I live in, listen everybody, you're with me, the world that you and I live in right here, right now, is to us very real. Why? Because we are here. But he said, if you would slightly alter the molecular structure of things, let's say everything moves left just a nanosecond of a movement, then what happens? Then he said, a train could be going through this sanctuary right now, going 80 miles an hour, with people reading, sipping tea, reading a magazine, going through the sanctuary with just a slight molecular change of this physical universe that you and I know. It is theoretically possible. But for the Christian, we go, yep, We know this because the Bible says that when the word of God, by the way, is presented, angels look into those things which are being presented. The Bible warns us that you and I better be careful how we treat a stranger because many have entertained an angel without being aware of it. What happens? Angels, not demons, but angels in the Bible have the power to appear and disappear at will in the physical realm. So could Immanuel Velikovsky be too far off? I think he was flirting with thoughts of eternity, worlds in collision. What you do, why you do it, and for whom you do it speaks about your invisible commitment. Why do you do what you do? If you live this life to be successful and to leave your kids an empire, what's the meaning to that? Are they going to crash your empire? Are they going to spend all your money? Are they capable? But if you lead your kids, and I'm not knocking being successful, God bless you if you're, God has blessed you if you're successful. But what are you going to do with those treasures that God has given you? It matters. Why? Because there's a spiritual world and a physical world. And only the Christian, I've got to hurry up. Only the Christian, you're fine. It's me that's got to hurry. Only the Christian rightly understands that there's a physical and spiritual world and we have chosen to elevate the spiritual existence over the physical. You and I today must decide to have our physical world be a subservient tool to the spiritual world in which you and I represent. I'm speaking to you right now. I have vocal cords. I have a tongue. All this stuff's working. It's the spirit using the physical apparatus to speak spiritual truth. In a second, I could talk about airplanes. Love airplanes. I could talk about aeronautics. But that would not be spiritual. I'm now choosing to use the tool that God has given me to speak about things other than spiritual things. But the fuck, watch this. But the moment I do that, listen, atheist, unbeliever, agnostic, evolutionist. The moment I do that, talk about aeronautics, eventually I'm going to deal with the laws of God that he's created. I've got to come back to God. I've got to be understanding that when I'm flying along in the clouds and it's stormy and you can't see out the window, you got to put faith in the instruments. And no one stops in that moment and says, you know what? I'm not going to believe these things. Can you imagine your pilot, you're landing in an LAX. I landed into LAX recently. It was foggy. And you can hear the computer flying the plane. You can hear it. Can you imagine that pilot? I'm not going to believe this stuff. I'm going to pull up. Oh, no, that guy's like this, man. He's trusting the computer. Can you imagine? He's got 300 people on the plane. He's going to trust the computer? I don't know how computers work in your life, but they don't work in my life. You realize, think about that. Any law in this universe, You say, yep, that's what I believe in. I believe in this. And you're going to leave God out of it? Why don't you be an expert on that law that you're claiming to love? It will bring you to the knowledge of God. Amen. Think about that. It's the things of the Spirit. It's the things of God that will take you deeper. Jesus said in John 14:26, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Wow. And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. What an amazing thing. What an awesome thing that is. Very, very powerful. Also this, verse 14, spiritual things. Spiritual goes further. Spiritual goes further. The natural man, that is the man without God, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He can't receive. Why? You know, it's the first point. Unbelief. He's unbelieving. He can't receive the things of God. And this is the tragic truth. The person who says, I don't believe in God. You watch this. They're on. Are you with me? Are you guys with me way in the back there? They look a little too comfortable back there in that corner. Imagine an atheist goes out or an unbeliever goes out on a limb of a tree, turns around and begins to saw the branch that he's sitting on. Every stroke he makes with that blade, the closer he is to peril, right? The closer he is to falling down. Think about this for a moment. The spiritual goes further than the physical can. And when the physical, which is the world identified by doubt and unbelief, says, I don't believe this. I don't believe that. I don't believe this. Every blade movement until you stand in the proverbial cement so long declaring why you don't believe this and I don't believe that and I know until the cement hardens and you cannot get out. You know what happens, you guys? This is what happened to Pharaoh. God gave Pharaoh the chance to get out. Pharaoh stood in the cement until the cement sets. And then when that happens, you will not be able to convince, witness, or get somebody out of their unbelief. They are sealed for destruction. So be careful what you joke around about regarding, I can't believe in God because of this and because of that. How about this? The spiritual goes beyond. It does, and not only goes further, it goes beyond. Beyond. That's why it's spiritual. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The unbelieving man will never understand the things of this world, nor the things of the Spirit. And it's the unbeliever that's got the biggest mouth. Attacking belief, attacking faith, making fun of. And you can show them the evidence and they will not believe. Listen, Jesus said it himself. He said, I'm telling you now, even if somebody rose from the dead, they would not believe. Wow. The believer, Christian today, see this word discern? Listen to this. They are spiritually discerned. This is what the word is in the original Greek. Spiritually scrutinized. Christians are to spiritually scrutinize everything, to spiritually investigate, to spiritually interrogate. The word means to spiritually apprise or to give an appraisal of what's going on around you. Judge it. Christian, judge what's happening. Judge what you're hearing. In light of what? Your judgment? Are you kidding me? In light of the Word of God. Let the Bible judge. This is kind of fun. You guys, you want to put this slide up on the screen? Robert Jastrow. Check this out. Keep it on the screen. Let me give you a little bit of background. I was, my dad had told me years and years ago, my brother and I told us, he said, you know, someday we're going to go see my second cousin. We're going to go see my second cousin. He's right up here at Pasadena. For years, I grew up hearing about Albert Hibbs. If you're a rocket scientist, you know who Albert Hibbs is. Albert Hibbs was a senior fellow at Jet Propulsion Laboratory. You can Google him. He is a genius. And we were related to him. I don't know where I was when they handed out the brains, but apparently Albert Hibbs got all the brains. But Albert Hibbs worked with Robert Jastrow on the lunar space program. Who's Robert Jastrow? Well, Robert Jastrow, NASA astronomer, graduate of Columbia University with numerous doctorates in theoretical physics, chairman of NASA's Lunar Exploration Committee, director of Goddard Space Center, professor of Earth Sciences at Dartmouth, and director of the Mount Wilson Observatory here in California. Quote, "Theologians generally are delighted with the proof that the universe had a beginning. But astronomers are curiously upset. It turns out that the scientist behaves the same or the way the rest of us do when our beliefs are in conflict with the evidence." Next slide. For the scientist who has lived by his faith, stop right there. Scientist, are you a scientist today? You live by faith. Everyone lives by faith. For the scientist who lives by faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance, and he is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. That's the director of NASA Space Center, Goddard. The more you pursue the things that God has given you in this world, you will either with unbelief come to the conclusion that your world in collision is a world that has been manipulated by you and how you want it to turn out. But their truth and their reality is the story. We've read the Bible. We know how it ends. And that's a great truth. That's a great excitement. Can we finish? We'll go very fast. Third and final point here is verses 15 to 16. When worlds are in collision, it's when knowledge hits ignorance. Knowledge discovers. Verse 15 says, "But he who is spiritual judges all things." Christian, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you can stand up straight and you can read between the lines and you can know what's going on over the hill, as it were, spiritually. The Holy Spirit will talk to you. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, start nurturing that quiet, still, small voice relationship between you and the Lord. Let him speak to you. When you meet somebody, let God speak to you. Let them talk. Listen. Judge them. Not condemn them. Judge them. Scrutinize. Evaluate. Appraise in light of God's word. Knowledge discovers. Not only that, verse 16 tells us that knowledge knows. Sounds kind of funny, huh? But knowledge knows. God-given knowledge allows you and I to know. For he who has known the mind of the Lord? Answer is, that's impossible. That he may instruct him. Who's going to tell God what to do? Nobody. Why? Because we don't know the mind of God. And here is a radical, radical teaching Paul gives by opposite or contradiction. You see that word but? Can you circle it? You ought to circle it in your Bible several times until it's a black ring around it. But we have the mind of Christ. I don't know how to wrap this up. I'm going to control myself right now. I am going to be very mellow. We need to really stop goofing off with our faith and get dead serious. Here's the reason why. There should be no weak, wounded, wimpy, whining Christians when you read that verse. Do you have a problem? I don't care what it is. We have all got problems. But when I read that closing verse, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord or been his instructor?" Answer screams throughout the eternity. Nobody can instruct God. Then he turns right around to the believer and says, "Hey, you faith-filled follower of Christ, you have the mind of Christ." What does that mean? If we really believe him and have faith in God, our world will be in collision with an unbelieving world constantly. If you want it easy, go to the beach. Christianity is at war with unbelief. and it's tough. It's amazing. It's brutal. Guess what? Keep reading. We win. In fact, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God into the day of redemption. Technically, we've already won. We need to get up and act like it. Instead of wandering around whining, all the things that have victimized you and the people that have hurt you along the way, you know what? No one wants to hear you. No one wants to listen to your drivel any longer. Because you know what? We're trying to follow Jesus. And listen, in a marriage, stop pointing fingers at each other. Stop it. Get up. Follow Christ. Well, what if he... Stop it. Get up. You follow Jesus. If he doesn't want to follow Jesus, you follow him anyway. Well, what about my kids and my teacher, my school, my world, my thing, my... Hey, listen. Follow him. Have faith in God and understand something. You've got the ability to pick up the Bible and know what the mind of Jesus is on this issue, on that thing. Yeah, some of you have it or used to have it on your bracelet. What would Jesus do? WWJD. Listen, this is what WWJD, this is my thing. What would Jack do? Not the right thing. Whatever Jack would do, do the opposite. And that will be the Jesus thing to do. You think about that. Listen, let's bow our heads in prayer right now. And if you don't know Jesus today, it's time for you to know him. It's time for you to stop playing games. Father, as we bow our heads right now, as we pray right now, Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray that this message would have struck a chord in the heart of an unbeliever today. Someone who is either religious but outside of your experience, don't know you. Someone who has built up a wall saying, well, I'm spiritual, but I believe Jesus and Muhammad and Buddha and all these. No, you're lost, says the Bible. Right now, right where you're at, can you admit to him that your sins have blinded you and that you need forgiveness? And that today you're willing to say, I believe, according to the Bible, I choose now to put faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The Bible says the moment that that happens, you become the ones we've been talking about today. A spirit life. A real Christian life. A new life. A life that knows. A life that receives. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I will look across this sanctuary and maybe today's your day to accept Christ. Christians, be praying. If you agree with what I just said a moment ago, will you raise your hand and I'll see your hand? God is speaking to your heart. You have been trusting in smoke screens and mirrors. And now God is speaking to you today. Anyone this morning to raise their hand and say, Pastor Jack, I want Jesus now as my Lord and my Savior. Well, how about this? How many of you have received Jesus as Lord and Savior? Raise your hand. That's awesome. Isn't it beautiful? There's no gray zone with him. Father, we thank you for your truth and for your word. We rejoice in you. Thank you, God, that we are believers who know what we believe. And by your Holy Spirit's indwelling, we're able to defend that truth. And thank you, Father, that you've taken us out of a world that was using us and abusing us. And you've brought us into a world, Lord, of forgiveness and of love, mercy, and grace. So, Father, in a moment as we leave this building, may we, Lord, by your love, influence a lost generation to know the love of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Church, let's stand as we close in this song of worship. God bless you guys.